While they're leaving, I do want to remind you that a couple weeks ago, as we started 1 Peter, I challenged you with a memory verse of 1 Peter 3 through 9. We're actually going to be finishing those verses today. Every chapter, I plan on picking out memory verses. And memory verses are important, I think, for the Christian life. I have found that when things happen, especially as we're going to be talking about trials, that those verses that I have put stored down in my heart, right? They're just so precious and so valuable. So if part of your Christian life, I would encourage you to be about memorizing Scripture. A lot of times I'll just read and I'll find something that I really like and I'll just take 5 or 10 minutes to memorize it. It's very valuable. I want to encourage you to do that. But your memory verse, and there will be a test next week, 1 Peter 3 through 9, 1, 3 through 9. But before we jump into the text for today, I want to make mention there was a handout. Does everybody have their handout? About discipleship. Everybody get that? Is that in there? Let me see that. Yep, it's in there. I apologize. I came straight. In fact, if my lips don't quite produce the syllables I'm hoping they produce, it's because they're frozen. All right, because we were up on the square today, and we showed up, and honestly, we were kind of hoping that they'd cancel it. And then they're like, no, we're doing this, you know, rain, sunshine, tsunami, whatever. They're like, we're going to do this. So we're like, oh, I guess we're doing this. And it was cold. We started off with like 2 people. We ended up with about 30 or 40 people, which is, you know, a lot of, they're all Redeemer people. So we're a little shallow here this morning, but hey, they were there. So they're not skipping out on church or anything. But there was a good group, and they were all bundled up, and they were like, I like that. That was cool. I wasn't expecting that. But we ran over here as quick as I could. I got here at 9:58. I didn't know what I was doing on the drums this morning, so I apologize for that. And this morning, though, as we dig in all seriousness, the handout is something that's been very that is very important to us, and especially as I went last year to a pastor's conference. And I remember going to one of the breakout sessions, and somebody, a pastor that I really look up to and respect, made a comment. They were talking about discipleship in your church. And he was one of the guys that asked a question and said something to the effect, you know, why is it so, you know, this it's hard to get people to disciple one another in our church, and what do you do for a discipleship plan? And he kind of stopped the guy mid-sentence, and he said, and this hit me really hard. He said, I'm not aware of a Christianity where discipleship isn't a part of your life. So in other words, the reality that I'm not discipling somebody in my Christian walk, that's not Christianity, is what he's saying. As you read your Bibles, Christians are called to disciple one another. And that hit me between the eyes. And we got to define what discipleship is, because when I think about discipleship, much of the discipleship I do is going on within my home, with my family, right? That's the main place we should be starting. But it also plays out in our work and the people we know and love and come into interaction with, this reality that we ought to be making disciples, helping. Or I need to be discipled, right? Maybe I don't know that much. Maybe I'm new to the faith. I need somebody helping me, pushing me along, help me understand. Not for their knowledge in particular, but to lead me to what Christ and what God says. The idea of discipleship is all over the New Testament. In fact, in Jesus' own words, this is what it's really about, is making disciples. You might be familiar with Matthew 28:18, the Great Commission. It says, and all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. This is Jesus speaking. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Didn't make converts. He didn't make Sunday goers, right? He makes disciples. The idea of disciple is a pupil or a learner. So I'm constantly learning. And the way we constantly learn is the church's responsibility, right, to equip you to do the work of discipling one another. It's not our job to do it all, but to help you. And so oftentimes when people come to the church, you're like, you know, I really want to grow, but I don't know what that looks like. Well, we have lots of different discipleship opportunities. Of course, we have this morning. This is part of discipleship. We have Sunday school, and we have prayer time going on beforehand. We have small groups that go on in the church. We have Sunday night service that we're going to be talking about discipleship. And we're going to be talking this morning also, I want to give you, and as you look at your bulletin, about how you can, if you are here this morning, you say, you know what, I don't know much. I want to know more. I want to grow. I often hear people say that. But they're not for sure how to on-ramp into that. They want to go to the next level, but they don't know how. Well, we don't want to be without excuse. And that is, we're creating, and this is part of our something new that we're doing, but it's not really a program. It's just trying to fulfill what God has called us to do. And that is to give you an opportunity to what on-ramp into a discipleship relationship. That tear-off that you have, that handout there, is basically what we're saying is the Redeemer Discipleship Mentoree Program. We want to create an opportunity for you, if you want to be mentored by somebody or discipled, that we give you the opportunity to do that. And so we're going to have a sign-up table. We're going to put that table out for the next few weeks, and we'll do it randomly throughout the year to give you an opportunity to on-ramp into a relationship where you want to grow more. Now, maybe those things just happen naturally for me. You know some guys, or you know some gals, or you know a guy, or you know a gal, and you just say, hey, I want to grow, and I want to learn. That's great. It doesn't have to be through this structure. But it should be happening in your life somehow, somewhere. And basically what we're offering is a chance for you to on-ramp into a mentoree relationship or discipler-disciplee relationship. And we want to give some parameters of what that looks like. We want you to know what we're talking about when we say this is what, and so you know what you're getting into. And essentially, it's very simple, right? Because discipleship is not complex. It's number one, I'm committing to meeting with somebody. We're asking you to commit to 1 year to meet with a person, at least one, maybe it's more, one person at least monthly. Could be more, but it can't be less than one month. Once a month, or else we're not really getting intentional, all right? We think at least once a month for you to get together with this other person that we'll help you with. If you don't know, we'll sign. It'll be somebody that's qualified and it will do a good job. And so that will give you a chance to get together. And when you get together, what will we do? Well, it's again, it's not rocket science. There'll be accountability, right? Questions that we ask each other. They're not easy questions. They're intentional questions. They're meant to go beyond the surface, right? Because that's what we do. We can put on the surface here on Sunday morning. And we can even do that sometimes in small groups. But when you're meeting with somebody one-on-one or maybe in groups of two or three, and you ask somebody, hey, how are you doing with your finances? Wow. Now, a lot of people don't go there, do they? Are you honoring God in the way you spend your money? How are you treating your spouse? Man, what a blessing that will be to your marriage, right? We need these things in our lives. We need people. People that we can trust, we know aren't going to gossip. Relationships, this is scary stuff, and I get it. But it's vital stuff. It's important things. And you need to have these kind of relationships in your life. And not, besides just asking accountability questions, also reading the Bible together. Learning how to pray. I mean, I'm so thankful for a guy named Jim Peterson who discipled me, who said, look, this is how you pray. And he gave me, we call it acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. He taught me how to pray. He said, pick up the word and just start praying through the word. I didn't know these things. Somebody taught me how to read the word of God. I don't know how to read the word of God. I'm very confused by much of it. I don't know what a lot of it means. Well, a discipler or somebody come alongside you, not that they have all the answers, but they help you get the answers, right? Biblical answers, not just what they want to tell you. So these relationships are absolutely vital and important for your own life and for your own growth. And we want to be very intentional at Redeemer, but we want to be able to say we've given you opportunity. Now, whether you take it or not, that's on you. But we want to be able to provide those opportunities for you. So again, what I'm saying is look at that. It's not rocket science. Once a month, opening yourself up to personal accountability and getting in the Word of God and learning more about what it means to be a Christian. Maybe I need to become a better worker. And maybe we read a book together, this person that's discipling me, about vocation or about being a man or being a woman or being a mother or being a father. And maybe that's part of the discipleship relationship. That's up to you. We have resources. We want to equip you and help you. But it's up to you to take that step. And if you'd like to take that step, please go out in the foyer. Dan will be out there next to where the men's sign-up is. There also is going to be a place for to sign up for this discipleship plan, an opportunity. We'll call you. We'll pair you up with somebody, and it'll be good. All right? So that's my little five-minute commercial on discipleship. And that was supposed to be funny. You guys are pretty stoic this morning. Maybe we need to tell a funny joke. Anybody got a funny joke? Just kidding. All right. 1 Peter, in all seriousness. 1 Peter 3 through 9. In fact, we dove in at the first part. I'm going to dive in into verse 6 this morning. Verse 6 through 9. We got through 3 through 5. We only did a few verses last time. We'll do a few more. This 1 Peter is just so rich and so full. There's so much there that you just don't want to just blast through it, right? We don't want to do that. But make no mistake, the book of 1 Peter is very intentional about being really the only book that's solely about sufferings and persecutions and trials. And the truth is, as I even talked to a couple pastors who started preaching through this, it's a little scary because a lot of times the things that you're preaching on become very relevant. I pray that that's not true in some ways, but sometimes it is, right? They become very relevant as we walk through the book. 1 Peter 3, I'm going to read verses 6 through 9, says this. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Father, as we know, as we already heard, maybe talked about, we can really do a good job of putting up a front. And that's just kind of normal and natural. But the truth is that all of us are searching and digging in our lives. We are often discontent. We are often wondering what's next. We are human beings. You've set hope in our hearts. You've set eternity in our hearts. And so, God, I just pray this morning that whatever we come through those doors with, that you would allow us to really put them at your feet this morning, even in our sufferings and our trials, our persecutions that come, God, and they do come. God, you will help us to understand this morning, that we would be understand what you are doing in the bigger picture, that we would be prepared, that we would be able to embrace the realities of what the bigger picture is of what you're doing in trials and tribulations and struggles in our lives and those of around us. God, we trust you. Let that ring in our hearts this morning. We love you, as the text says. And we see what you're doing. But God, we're just so fickle and fragile, and we often rebel and fight against you. So we need your help this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Peter, thus far in the book, we've learned that we're aliens. And if you're an alien, that means you're from another place, right? It doesn't mean you have little weird things on your head, but it does mean that you are different. We don't see the world as other people do. We don't value it the way other people value it. We don't love the same things that they love. The world doesn't see Jesus Christ as the great treasure of life. It sees money as the great treasure of life. This world values power and early retirement. It uses people, right? If you aren't going to fulfill me and do what I want you to do and make my life happy, then I can discard you and justify it. Move on. And when people persecute us, the world well knows well about suffering. It's not like only Christians suffer. Sometimes I think we have that mentality that only Christians suffer. That is just not true. We know that. The world suffers. The world faces persecutions, trials, tribulations. But when they do that, they look a lot different than when Christians do because they value different things. When people used to persecute me, I would stand with grit. You will not do that to me, and I will get you back. I will pay you back, even when you're not looking, right? That's how I've been through persecutions and trials in the old days. But not anymore. Even though my flesh may go there, and you may have your own ways of dealing with trials. Some of us go to self-medications and just to dissolve, they think we can dissolve the problem or for temporarily make it go away. It's just not true. We all have our way of dealing with different things. But Peter has said, we don't do it that way. And we don't do it that way, he said last week, because of a few great truths. Number one, we have come to know the mercy and grace of God. That's different than the world. That's different than other religion. That is the reality that we are sinners, that we don't add up, that I got a lot of problems, that I often fail, especially in trials and tribulations and tragedies, and that God has every right to be unmerciful to me, to give me judgment. I can't save myself. That's what the world says. You know, right? If you do more good than bad, God saves you. No. Mercy says that we don't deserve this. But God, in His mercy, sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to stand in our place and take the sin and the wrath and the punishment that we deserve. And that mercy, when we come to know that mercy, our whole lives change. We see the world completely differently. That's what I've been talking about. And in that mercy, we get hope. The hope of God, that God, who loved us and sent His Son for us, is going to, that same love is sustaining us and keeping us moving towards some greater future prize that's guaranteed and can't be robbed. That's the great news of Christianity. No matter what this world throws at you in the form of trials and sufferings, they cannot rob the hope that's within you. That is really good news. You're not going to find that anywhere else in this world. Not only that, but this hope that God gives us wells up in us a kind of power called faith. Where in the face of tough things or times where we would go our own way and do our own thing, those very things that Jesus died for, this hope wells up in us. We see God's ways. We see the power and the blessing of following Him, and we act out in what we call faith. That's trusting God. We turn away from our ways, and we trust God. That's what He told us last week. Mercy, hope, faith. This is propelling us through life. But now He's going to throw a curveball. And the curveball is, because all that sounds great. I love that program, right? Mercy and hope and faith. But I don't necessarily like the context of what He says next, of how that plays out in my life. You know, if I know one thing this morning, it's this, that your life didn't plan out like you planned it. I get some amens on that one, right? Your life didn't plan out like you planned it. Every Christian, questions what God is doing. We have one family in our congregation. It seems that over the last several months, every week, some major trial, death, tragedy has shook them. And I just don't even know what to say anymore. These are tough things. But I want to be your pastor this morning. I don't want to be a killjoy, but I want to be your pastor. And as a pastor, I think it's very wrong for me not to prepare you for the realities of the Christian life. Because it is clear from Scripture, friends, and it's clear from what Peter is saying us, as much as this mercy and hope and faith plays out, right? The reality of how it actually plays out is not according to our plan. Now, in theory, friends, every one of us this morning, probably, at least 90-some percent of you, are here because you desire to live a life for God. You want to grow. You want to know God more fully. You want Him to use you. However, when push comes to shove, our flesh says something different. It says this: I love God, but I have a wonderful plan for my life, right? Not to rob from Joel Osteen, but God loves me, has a wonderful plan for my life. That's what he says. And the truth is I love God, but I have my own wonderful plan. That plan probably for me includes a nice, easy, moral life in suburban America where my kids go to school and get good jobs and their grandkids come over and spend the night and everything is just choo, right? I'd love that life. But it's not always God's plan for our lives. And some of those things may play out in reality, and none of those things are wrong or sinful. But in between those things, it's usually not how we think. Peter, as a pastor, not as a party spoiler, wants to prepare his people for the increasing flames of persecution that are coming their way. The trials that they're facing are in the form of persecution, which is kind of unique, right? It's I'm getting persecuted or I'm facing a trial because of my Christian faith. But he says in the text various trials. And I think the principles that we're going to be talking about this morning apply not only to persecutions, but in different kinds of sufferings. Sometimes our own failures. Sometimes the failures of others that affect us. Tragedies. The point is, these trials and tribulations are very much, friends, a part of God's plan. And I fear for the American church that seems unwilling to embrace this reality that God ordains trials for our lives. It's all over the Bible. All over it. Jesus said this in John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And as a pastor, I want to fully prepare our congregation. Not that we're looking or asking God to bring down trials in our lives, but we know that along with the mountaintops come the valleys. It's life. And I want you to know what God says, and I want you to rejoice. Be able to rejoice. You know, one of my favorite writers said this: God cannot use a man or a woman greatly until he has hurt him or her deeply. I think that's true. God is proving over his power over evil and sin through our sufferings this morning. And this morning, again, I want to see what God has to say and the means that He's given us to help us endure through trials and tragedies that come into our lives. That you might be able to rejoice, as the text says. That you might discover a God that's big, really powerful. How sovereign, how powerful is your God this morning? See, Peter knew this God. He knew his power and his might. Jesus looked at him before Jesus departed from this earth as his resurrected Jesus. When he saw Peter, remember, he went back to fishing. He was deflated. He had no hope after Jesus died on the cross. He went back to what he knew best. He self-medicated through work. And Jesus had a different plan for his life. And he says to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. Sounds like a good plan, right? But when you are old, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you. That's God, by the way. And carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show him by what kind of death he was going to glorify. And after this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. Wow. You see, the theme, I think, of this passage is this. That God is taking us to places in our sufferings and trials that we would never go ourselves. In order to achieve something that you would never have achieved on your own. So let's dig in. Four things. There's more, but the four main things in the time that we have. Number one, sufferings are necessary, friends. Sufferings are necessary. You know, it drives me nuts when I go to buy something on the internet and they want you to become a member and they want all this information about you. They want to know what race you are and how old you are and all this stuff. And it's like, look, I just want to buy my wife a set of knives, right? I just want some knives. Let me put in my credit card information and move on, right? Or if you have kids like me, you've come into this reality, like your kids wake up, why do we got to go to school? You've heard that before, right? Well, do you want to be a bum all your life? Right? You want to get a job someday? You got to go to school. The point is this, we do this. Why, God? Why? You don't see the bigger purpose. My son and my daughters don't see that someday they're going to have to, you know, face the world on their own, and all these things are necessary. And the same thing, though, friends, is true when it comes to our sufferings. We question God. It's normal. His reasons, his motives, his ways. Does he really have the best in mind? Again, I love God, but I have a wonderful plan for my life, and it doesn't seem to be matching up with what God is putting in my place. I want my life in the suburbs and my kids to go to school. And oh yeah, I'd really like to have my wife love me and respect me and think I'm the greatest guy in the world. If you could throw that in there too, God. But it doesn't work that way, does it? And we laugh, but honestly, this morning, we have to acknowledge, friends, the pull of our own hearts in all seriousness to do it our way. Let our own egos get in the way. How easily my feathers can get ruffled over a few dollars misspent. How easily my ship can sail the way that I want it to go and avoid the sufferings that God has planned for me. How easy it is in the face of poverty to steal, right? How easy it is in the face of persecution to fight back and get revenge and protect the name. How easy it is in the face of real sufferings and tragedies and somebody does something to you to live in bitterness and self-pity or self-medicate yourself through alcohol and drugs to escape the suffering. And friends, we can do this for a long time, like the rest of our lives. We are stubborn. And I think the point of this is that we must embrace this reality that God has deemed it necessary, absolutely necessary, for trials and sufferings to come into our lives in order that we might go to places that we would never go on our own and achieve things that we would never achieve on our own. And the call is to be like Jacob. Do you remember Jacob who wrestled? I like Jacob. He's the wrestler. I love wrestling. Amen on that. It's the only sport. Well, it's the main sport in the Bible, and there's not too many sports in the Bible. Basketball is definitely not in the Bible. Wrestling is. But Jacob wrestles with God, and he says, I am not going to let you go until you bless me. And I love that. That we embrace God's trials. We embrace these trials and say to God, God, in this trial, you must bless me. You must get glory in this, God. There is a purpose, God, in this suffering, and I embrace it, and I receive it, and I accept it. I only ask that you get glory in this. See, this is Joseph's story. Sufferings were necessary. When he left that day as a young boy and set out on the path, he didn't plan on decades of sufferings and trials. That's exactly what happened. His brothers sold him into slavery. You know the story. He's in prison. He's supposed to get out of prison. The people don't do what they say they're going to do. I mean, over and over and over, Joseph gets the bad end of the stick. And he has to be wondering, what purpose is there in this? But the story comes around, doesn't it? And the situation turns. And Joseph finds himself with the power. He finds himself with the ability to wipe out his brothers at the end of his life. He can either save or salvage his brothers, or he can wipe them out. And his brothers are scared. They're the ones who set this path of trials and tragedy off in his life. And his brothers look at him. And this is what he says. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's in Genesis 50, 20. Right? You see, he came to this conclusion that all this was necessary. All this evil was necessary, and it was bringing about something good, some good purposes. And that good purpose was that God was going to keep his plan, keep his plan to save a people. It was these brothers that became Israel. It's not a pretty picture, but it is God's picture. It's God's story of God using even, allowing evil and using even evil to bring about his greater good and purposes. And the call this morning is to embrace the reality of God suffering as necessary and trials in our lives as necessary. You know, this week, several months ago, actually, there was a trial in my own personal life such that I wanted to defend my name, defend myself. It was unfair. It wasn't right. I wanted to place a phone call. I wanted to find this person and tell them the truth and ask and confront them, right? And it wasn't going to be good. It was very fleshly. And then God reminded me of just how ugly my intentions and motivations were. And I repented. That is to say, God, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to let this thing go. And amazingly, in that moment, the whole thing turned upside down in its head. Suddenly, this person that I was so sick of and wanted to tell how I really felt, suddenly they became very precious to me. Suddenly, the reality of all the hope and grace became to well in. What if I would have yelled at them, and then would they have ever come to church? Never would they come to church, right? Why would I go to that church? That pastor is a jerk, right? Never. But suddenly, God began to show, if you suffer well, maybe that person, will, when they come to just how bad they're being, they'll say, man, that's a church I want to go to. And maybe God would save that person. And maybe God will do an awesome work. But had I done it my way, that would never have been a possibility. Now, that may be a bad example, but it was a real example in my life and the potential possibilities that this was necessary that in order that maybe this person is saved or maybe they come to the end of themselves and their ugliness through me enduring through this trial, that I might be an instrument in God's hands to bring them into the grace of God. And of all the potentials that God could do, and friends, that's what happens in our trials. When we see them as necessary, the amazing potential of God to do work in and through us and in that situation is unbelievable. Friends, I stand here today because of the death of my best friend. Through his death, God used that situation to help me realize that my calling was to be a pastor someday. God deems necessary trials. Number two, secondly, the word says that, Peter says that we can rejoice while we're grieving. This is an important thing for us to grasp. Not only do we need to deem this as necessary, that God ordains us and accept it and let the blessings flow in our lives when we surrender our wills to God's will, but secondly, that in that, we would do it properly. The point is this. Sometimes, I think as Christians, we think we're supposed to be super Christians, and we're not. I knew a guy once, when you'd ask him how his life was going, he'd say, never better. Always, never better, right? And it's like, come on, dude. That's not true. Not every day, right? Every day is a holiday, right? It's all good. No, it's not. Right? Grieving, he says, while we grieve. Friends, as Christians, we get angry. We get afraid. We want to strike back in vengeance, right? We wrestle. We mourn. We struggle. We can admit these things. We can confess these things, right? We're grieving. We're human. We're not super people. We have a super God. But we struggle. And in Christian suffering, it's okay to grieve and struggle. Now, we can't stay there, and we can't let our sorrow turn into despair. We can't let our grieving turn into bitterness and sinfulness. But we can feel those pains, and we should feel those pains. But in Christian suffering, there's another thing flowing against the grain, right? Going against the grain of our grieving. This undercurrent in our spiritual lives, in our spiritual veins, where we're also rejoicing, the text says. Job knew this. He lost his family. He lost his money. He lost everything. And what did Job say? Naked from my mother's womb I came, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I talked to a person the other day that's having a great struggle, tragedy of loss. And I was so encouraged. This person, I would say, is newer to the faith. And this person said to me that when I asked how they were doing, they said, it's so strange. I'm doing so well. It's weird. I've never suffered like this before. It's as if God was preparing me for this. It's exactly right. When we come to know the power of God, when we embrace God's plan and God's will in our lives, in our sufferings, when we understand that not only, yes, these things are real and they hurt, but there is something greater, there is something bigger, there is something more powerful going on in our veins and underflow, We say what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:10. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In my grieving, I am weak. But also there's this undercurrent where God is being very strong in my life. This is Christian suffering that we need to understand and embrace in our lives. Grieving and rejoicing, that's normal. They're not a contradiction. Number three, his purpose is also, they're necessary. We must embrace the fact that our sufferings are necessary. Then the grace and the hope and the faith flows. We see that while we're suffering, we're grieving. That's okay, but we're also rejoicing. And three, his purpose is to refine us. God, this illustration that he uses of refining of gold, you're familiar with how that happens. When gold comes out, it doesn't look like gold. It's ore, what they call ore. It's this mass of ugliness, and it doesn't look anything like gold. There's all kinds of other metals and chemicals and impurities in that. And so what do they have to... And guess what? We're like ore, aren't we, when God saves us? We're not perfect. We still struggle with anger. We still struggle with drugs. We still struggle with whatever your struggle may be, love of money. And then God... The metal person, the craftsman, puts it in the fire. It boils the fire. The fire doesn't destroy the gold, but it separates the impurities. The impurities rise up, and the craftsman takes them off the top. And what's left behind is a more pure, more what we would know as gold. 24 karat. But it's only through fire. Sometimes they have to repeat that process. And that is exactly what he's saying here. And friends, we must understand that God in our trials is removing pride, hatred, self-reliance, fears, angers, loves of monies, constant runnings to addictions, the comforts that we embrace other than God. And God in his trials know that these things, these trials, bring these things to the surface where he can wipe them away and take them off. And not only is he removing impurities, but he's strengthening us such that as we move through life, the things that once would have destroyed us, actually, we've been there. We've done that. We've been through this. We've seen God's hand, faithful hand here, and we trust him again. Probably the greatest context for that, us in this room, is the context of marriage, friends. Marriage is the great refining fire of your life, is it not? And the world says, man, if somebody's rubbing you wrong like that, just dump them. And the Word of God, a Christian marriage, says, the reason God put us together is my wife is the only one stubborn enough to put up with me, right? We love each other. We made vows, right? I need this person in my life. They bring out impurities in my life, and I can embrace that. And when you see that reality in marriage, it completely flips marriage on its head, does it not? Instead of being angry at this person, now I see them as a ministry, as somebody I want to help and become a better person and help them remove the impurities in their life. And they're helping me to do the same. And it's such a good plan. A plan that I never would have came up with. I would have had the perfect, you know, spouse, and so would she. But God caused us to marry imperfect people. Join the club, okay? But friends, I want to talk specifically as we close here about the trials of our own failures. Right? We're ore. We are not gold. We're becoming like gold. But friends, I want you to understand that even in our failures and trials and other people's failures and sin, we'll call it sin, that even in that, God, that is part of God's refining plan for your life. You want to be used by God? He's got to remove the hatred. And that means you're going to maybe make a big mistake. You got to, and God is using even your sin. He's bringing it up to the top. He's exposing it so that it can be dealt with, even in your failure. Friends, if you've failed miserably this morning, I pray that you see God's sovereign hand even in this. That this is just a part of God's plan to expose what is in your heart in order that you might actually be a stronger Christian. And let me just tell you how important this is. Because we're going to share testimonies over the next several months as we're in 1 Peter. Man, people come up and share different aspects of different types of trials and sufferings. Because this is the value. How valuable. I often used to wonder as a young man, a young Christian, why did God allow all that terrible stuff to happen to me as a kid? And now, when people walk in the door for marriage counseling or anger or drug addiction or whatever it was, suddenly I have something to offer them, don't I? I didn't live in an ivory tower, neither do you. Your sufferings and your trials and even your failures, friends, God can and will use if you trust him by faith. God's not done with you yet. He's just taking you to a place that you wouldn't have gone on your own to achieve something that you wouldn't imagine on your own. Finally, as I close, the reward of faith. I want you to understand that there is a reward in suffering well. Suffering in Christian suffering. It says that we don't see him, but we love him. We don't see him, but we believe in him. You know, one of the blessings of being a pastor is that I get the privilege, and I mean this, of walking through trials with people. It's not fun. You don't sign up for this stuff. But it happens. Death, loss, failure, moral failure. And here's the thing that I find as a blessing, is I really get to know people, and I really love them more. Like, you see people on Sunday, and you shake hands, and, you know, that's great. But when you get in the middle of something hard, you really get to know somebody. And what I find is it's really hard not to love people when you really get to see them in that place. Here's the point. As we walk through trials with Jesus Christ, I love him more and more. Do you? I've come to know God and to love Jesus because of what he's done for me, not usually on the mountaintops, but how he's been there for me in the trials. I haven't seen him, but I love Jesus. Why? Let me just show you some trials. That's why. And I haven't seen Jesus, but let me tell you something. I believe in him because every one of these words and promises that he's told me to embrace, they've worked out. Christianity is very pragmatic. Just not pragmatic as the world defines pragmatic. Hope of Christ is very pragmatic. And that's our testimony. I haven't seen Jesus, but I love him. I've come to love him in trials and how good he's been to me and how he had a plan despite me and how he's used them for his glory and his benefit. And there will come a day, it says, the real reward will come where I will see him face to face and it'll all be worth it. No more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more trials. And it'll all be worth it. Then I don't know what I'm going to do. That's why I love the song. I say that all the time. I can only imagine. I don't know what I'm going to do. Don't you think about that sometimes? Amen. Amen, I do. I pray that you do too. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Help us to suffer well. Help us to embrace our trials. God, as we close our service, God, I just want to remind people that there is a time that if they need to pray, they need somebody to pray for them. There will be people up front, ready and willing and available just to listen, to let you get it out. Some of you are going through tough trials right now. I know that. So God, we just lift it up to you. Help us to suffer well. Help us to embrace that these trials are necessary. Even though we might not understand it, there is a bigger picture going on. Help us to know that it's normal to grieve and to rejoice simultaneously. Let us experience that. Help us to know that you're doing something. You're burning off impurities in our life, even in our sin, as we repent and turn away from our sin and trust you and say, that's over, that's done, that's no longer a part of my life. And God, help us to know the reward of suffering well, that we might come to love you and really mean it. Those aren't just words on a paper. Peter experienced the love of Jesus through trials, great trials. We want to do the same. Would you let us? Would you allow us? Would you use us? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.